This message is the property of H. David Edwards and Elam Bible Institute, and presented free of charge for private use only. Permission to use this message publicly may be requested by contacting Elam Bible Institute at 7245 College Street, Lima, New York, 14485.
I feel just a little bit out of place on the platform this morning. Have you noticed that we have a blue platform? I should have consulted with my brethren. I'd like to share with you something about my trip to South America, something that happened 20 years ago. I remembered just about 3 weeks ago that in November 1954, about the 10th of November, I think it must have been, I was in prayer in my study in the morning, reflecting upon the word of the Lord, what I should be sharing on the following Sunday. And the Lord spoke to me. Now, the places that are involved in this story, the names of them would be meaningless to you, so let me use some names of places that you are familiar with. I was scheduled to speak in, let us say, East Bloomfield. And I was reflecting upon what I would be preaching on, and the Lord spoke to me and said, you'll go to Portland, Oregon, next Sunday. Well, that was so far away from my imagination and what I had arranged that I said, don't be silly, I'm going to East Bloomfield. I don't have money to pay my fare to go to Portland, Oregon. And I felt the Lord speak to me and say, I'll send a woman here this afternoon who will bring you your fare. I went out to have morning coffee with my wife. And she said, where are you preaching next Sunday? So I said, East Bloomfield or Portland, Oregon. She laughed and said, Portland, Oregon. So I said, well, we'll wait and see. That afternoon, a lady visited us unexpectedly. She was a lady who had served as a missionary in East Africa with Brother Parkins. While we were enjoying afternoon tea together, she passed to me an envelope, and she said, the Lord told me to bring you this. And I opened it and saw that there was some money inside, and I saw that there was a piece of paper inside. And she had written on this piece of paper, and he must needs go through Portland, Oregon. And there was my fare. Now, I had to find some way of arranging for ministry in East Bloomfield, because that arrangement had been standing for quite some time. I didn't know what to do. And on the Thursday morning, I got a telephone call from a friend of mine who was the lay pastor of that church, and he said, David, you're expected to be with us on Sunday, but my father, and he was the general secretary of our denomination, has called me to say that he's coming to spend the weekend with us, and my father always wants to preach when he's around, so you take the weekend off and we'll make some other arrangement. Let my father preach. So I told him what had happened. I talked with my wife and I said, I have a feeling that if I go to Portland, Oregon, it might well mean that I will be away from you more often in the future than I have been in the past. My wife didn't answer me. I called a friend that I had in Portland, Oregon, told him that I wanted to come. He said, fine. He said, you come. We've got two brethren who are ministering with us this weekend, and we're in the midst of knowing some visitation. I'm sure that God will refresh you. So I went, and God visited me. I look upon that occasion as one of the highlights of my experience. On the Sunday morning, I felt very, very much moved upon by the Spirit of God, and at the conclusion of the ministry that morning, there was opportunity given for those who were seeking to be ministered to, and I went and knelt with no more than a couple of others, and one of the preachers who was there was Brother David McEwen's brother, Adam McEwen, and the other was Sergio Valori. Brother Spencer will know most of these men, and there was a prophetic word to me. I don't remember all that was said, but I do recall that among the other things that were said, prophetic word said, you have looked on one field, you shall look on many. I feel that my going to South America is in some degree a fulfillment of that word that the Lord brought to me at that time, and I covet your prayers. I'm excited about the possibility of Kerry going with me. Naturally, an opportunity that we'll be together for 4 weeks in ministry. I'm grateful to God for the way in which Kerry has set his heart to prepare himself for the work of the Lord. I'd like to read for you from Luke chapter 12. In the Bible that my wife is using at the present moment, the words of our Lord appear in red. And in the Gospel of Luke, the pages which cover chapter 12 have more red on them than any other page in the Gospel of Luke except one. There's a lot that our Lord has to say in this chapter. Will you permit me to read a lengthy portion from it? The first 34 verses. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people. That is strange when you reflect upon how chapter 11 has concluded. There is a good deal of opposition in the end of chapter 11. But possibly in consequence of that opposition, there were tens of thousands who came out to hear our Lord. Tens of thousands who were moved to hear him. Insomuch that they trod one upon another. He began to say unto his disciples first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hidden that shall not be known. Therefore, whatever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in private rooms shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him who after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, be not anxious how or what thing he shall answer or what he shall say. For the Holy Spirit shall teach you in the same hour what he ought to say. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no place to bestow my crops? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, be not anxious for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body what he shall put on. The life is more than food, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you by being anxious can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then are not able to do that thing which is least, why are ye anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not what he shall eat or what he shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what ye have, and give alms. Provide for yourselves bags which grow not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I was provoked by my reading of this scripture to reflect upon those things that the Lord warns us of, and I intend to pursue for my own benefit a meditation in the context where he uses the word beware. If Jesus warns us about it, you'd better take care. He knows what it is that he is talking about. Twice over in the paragraph that I have read for you, the word occurs. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And then he says, beware of covetousness. I also want to reflect upon the places where he says, take no thought. Again, it must be that those things that he tells us not to think about are really insignificant and only incidental. Of course, many of us could give a good deal of thought to the things that he says we should take no thought about. He says you mustn't think about what it is that you're going to eat tomorrow, nor what it is that you are going to wear tomorrow. From Monday through Friday, one of those commands, or possibly even both of them, are easy for some of us. You don't have to give any thought about what you shall wear because you know it's going to be navy blue. You don't have to give any thought to what you shall eat because you know that the kitchen's going to provide it for you. But for some other of us, it is difficult for us to really obey that very direct and explicit instruction of our Lord. He also said, take no thought what you shall say when they call you before the judges. Only once in my life have I faced such an occasion, and it was hard for me not to think about it. I want to talk to you about the parable of the rich fool, very briefly. One of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance of me. There are a couple of places in the Gospels where people wanted to make of Jesus something other than what he was intended to be. I think about the woman at the well in John chapter 4. She wanted to make of him a ritualist. She said, our father said that we should worship in this mountain. You say that we ought to worship in another mountain. Which one of us is right? I think about John chapter 8 when they brought to him the woman taken in adultery, and there they wanted to make of him a moralist. He refused to be a ritualist and he refused to be a moralist. Here it might well be that this man wanted to make of him a legalist. Nothing is said as to the rightness or the wrongness of the man's pleading before Jesus. We're not told whether or not his brother had done him ill. It might well be that there is some suggestion made about the heart of the man when he said to Jesus, speak to my brother, take my side against my brother. He was not anxious that Jesus should arbitrate or consider the matter impartially. As far as he was concerned, the issue was already decided, and he only wanted the endorsement of our Lord upon his interpretation of the facts. I think so very often that's the nature of our own special pleading before God. We've already made up our mind as to what it is that we want him to do, and our prayers are only an endeavor to twist his arm. Jesus speaks almost in rude fashion to him. "Man," he says, that's a very abrupt way of speaking, "who made me a judge or a divider? I'm neither a part of the judiciary nor am I a part of the legislature." And he said to them, whether the "them" refers to the crowd or to his disciples is not clear, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. There is no necessary vice in wealth any more than there is necessary virtue in poverty. It's not whether we have little or much. It doesn't really matter how much we own. What matters is what owns us." There were some friends of our Lord who must have been extremely wealthy. The house at Bethany that he visited was not a hovel. Simon the Pharisee was not a beggar. And amongst those who followed him were two tax collectors. And that was almost guaranteed as a shortcut to wealth. Jesus spoke to the young man, and he said to him, peculiarly and individually, "Sell all that you have." He didn't demand that all his followers should be poor. Wealth, after all, is relative. I rather imagine that all of us here this morning would consider ourselves poor in relation to Rockefeller. I rather imagine that's the case. I can't be dogmatic about it, but from what I know of you, that's probably true. From what I know of us and from some things that I was reading in the most recent issue of World Vision this morning, every one of us here this morning, without exception, would be regarded as wealthy if we were set down alongside some poor Indian farmers. Beware of covetousness, the inordinate desire to have more that we have. How many times have you already supposed that happiness would be found if only you could have a few more things? And when opportunity has been provided for those things to come your way, you have found that the attraction has paled with the possession. They look so much more attractive in the store display cabinet than they do when they have your name tag on them. And he said, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully," and he identified the rich man as a fool. I don't know any fools who are rich men. All the fools I know are poor. That's why it is that they are poor, because they are fools. We hardly equate foolishness with wealth. We take it for granted that if a man is wealthy, that is a mark of his wisdom. But Jesus challenged our assessments. We would hardly confront a man who is successful. We say amongst ourselves, in a variety of contexts, it's a little bit difficult to argue with success. Jesus argued with success. We take it for granted that a man who is successful in one sphere is necessarily wise in all spheres. And so we have athletes who commend to us the virtues of a particular brand of shaving cream. The fact that a man is a good football player doesn't necessarily mean that he knows anything at all about shaving. And of course, whether or not an athlete knows anything about shaving really doesn't matter. But it is the principle that suggests that for us, a man who is successful in one sphere is thereby necessarily qualified as an authority in all others that Jesus stands against. Simply because a man has made his fortune and then becomes a Christian and becomes filled with the Spirit does not thereby qualify him to be an authority on the Word of God. Is that all right? Jesus said that here was a rich man. It looks rather from the way that Jesus said it as if he hadn't even tried to be rich. Doesn't say that he worked for it, doesn't say that he robbed his neighbors, doesn't say that he schemed for it. It so happened that his ground brought forth plentifully. Wouldn't you want to have a farm like that? And he said to himself, "What shall I do?" There are 66 words in the parable. 12 times in 66 words we find I, me, my, and mine. Those are called aggressive pronouns. Right? It was said of one character in a piece of fiction whose name was Edith, that she was bounded on the north, south, east, and west by Edith. It was said of her, like it can be said of this rich man, that there was too much ego in his cosmos. What shall I do? Because I have no place to bestow my crops. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, you are a fool. Other preachers before me have said of this man that he made three mistakes. He equated his body with his soul. He equated himself with God. And he equated time with eternity. God said, you fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. And then who shall these things be? One of the wealthiest men in the community where I lived had died, and at a bus stop the following morning, a couple of fellows were debating about his wealth, and I overheard one of them say, how much did he leave? And his friend responded, everything. Everything. There's a Spanish proverb that says there are no pockets in a shroud. And there's the issue. Who shall they be then? Jesus afterwards goes on to talk about the same situation from a somewhat different perspective. He says, be not anxious for your life what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. Consider the ravens. The raven that went out of the ark with Noah and the ravens that came and fed Elijah. He said, you think about them. They don't sow. The rich man in the parable had sown. They don't reap. The rich man had reaped. They don't have storehouses. The rich man had storehouses. They don't have barns. The rich man had barns. He said, which of you can, by taking thought, add one cubit to his stature? 18 inches just by thinking about it. Now, by thinking about it, you might be able to add 7/8 of an inch. You can stretch yourself. You can think tall. You know, you can. You can add maybe an inch to your stature, but Jesus lets us know where the action is at, and he said, by thinking about it, can you add 18 inches to your stature? I wish I had some kind of spring here which would make it look as if I were adding 18 inches to my stature. He said, don't be foolish. Don't be foolish. These things too will pass. I would like to cultivate in my life the kind of attitude towards things that I found in a story that came out of New England, where there was a wealthy man who spent his wealth adding to the collections that he had in his palatial mansion. On the first floor, he had a collection of armor. On the second floor, he had a collection of coins. On the third floor, he had a collection of stamps. On the fourth floor, a collection of butterflies and birds. On the fifth floor, a collection of fashions throughout the ages. And he spent his time touring the world, looking for things to add to his multiplied collections. And it so happened that on one of his trips overseas, his mansion caught fire and was burned to the ground, and all that was left was a black square of ashes. And when he arrived, he was met and escorted home by some of his friends. And they stood around, anxious that they should provide for him the support that they considered that he would need. When he looked at this scene of destruction, he looked at it and thought for a moment and threw his arms in the air. And they hurried to him, supposing that he would faint. And he said, "At last, free of the lot." Free of the lot. Those things can become like barnacles around our souls. God help us to cultivate an air of detachment. If he brings it your way, rejoice. And he said, put it in bags that don't rot. Send it up before you. Amen.
Amen. Shall we stand? One of our last, our brother's last words, cultivate, how is that, cultivate a what, a detachment?
An air of detachment.
Cultivate an air of detachment. That takes a discipline in life, not something you wishfully think about while it's being preached about and someone else is being referred to. But when we come to face to face with life itself and ourselves, it's not the multitude of things we possess, as much as it may be the multitude of things we'd like to possess that have their attachment. It's the covetousness that is expressive of the evil, and not necessarily the thing itself. It can be the thing, but the attitude toward the thing is what does it, whether it possesses us or no. It's been so clearly and definitely emphasized to us this morning. Brother, sister, whether you have or whether you don't have, for Jesus' sake, get your spirit free. Cultivate that air of detachment. Cultivate that air of detachment. Release. Hallelujah. Hands free. Our hearts free to do the will of God. Brother Ron Childs is one of how many? 14 men guarding a place out here. Works guarding a place that's full of furniture. Some elderly lady with millions has collected furniture from all over the country, all over the world. Furniture, 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 junk, junk, junk. I suppose it probably is more than junk to her estimation, people who from whom she purchased it, what she paid for it. But all of this furniture for what? Houses full of furniture. Houses full of furniture. Just to climb over to get from one room to the other. Full of furniture for what? Marvelous and wonderful as the pieces may be, foolish beyond words. And how much of our lives have been involved in the same kind of thing? Perhaps not as much accumulation as that particular presentation, but how much accumulation of things that are just as meaningless as 20 full houses full of furniture to one lone lady? Amen. God grant us that ability and release in our spirits to cultivate an air of detachment for his sake and for our good. Amen. He's Lord. He's risen from the dead. He's Lord. So I'm going to make him Lord of all. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I will sing it again. For any who want special help or prayer, come to the altar. Feel free to do so. We're going to dismiss the service immediately after. Don't move out until we dismiss, please. He is Lord. Come. come to the altar if you wish for help or prayer. Lord.